So why is this such a difficult topic to preach? I would love to preach this sermon in somebody else's church, just not this one. In fact, we've got a few pastors in here that if I knew they were coming, I probably would have had them preach this sermon this morning. And the topic is, let me just make it real plain. Let me just kind of throw it out there. The topic is how to appreciate your pastor. Won't this be fun? And so if you're visiting, you're probably thinking, yeah, right, you probably say this every week. You probably like, you know, we how to appreciate Mike. And so this is a this is difficult because this is completely weird for me to do this. But it's not weird in the sense that this is what God's Word says. And if we're going to teach the whole counsel of God's Word, then we need to teach the parts that are harder to preach. Because it's going to equip you to be those who are able to minister to the body so that the body becomes mature. And so when we last left off in 1 Thessalonians, remember Paul was, we're in the applicational part of this book now, and Paul is telling the Thessalonians basically, listen, stop worrying about when Jesus is coming back. You know, stop worrying about when he's going to return and start living like he's coming back today. Essentially, that's what he's saying in this section. And he says, okay, and so you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and this is what it looks like. And so that's the heart behind this 1 Thessalonians passage that we're preaching today, is Paul is teaching them, and you get the context of it from chapter 4, verse 1, where he's saying, listen, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, this is how you do it. And one of those ways, which is what we're talking today, is this is how you appreciate your pastor. And I would say pastors. There's not just me here. All of our elders are considered pastors. Okay, Walter is another pastor we have. It extends even to Sunday school teachers. It's those who give spiritual instruction. So while it may seem like I'm just talking about me, I'm talking about them as well. And so this is my prayer all week is, God, don't make this self-serving. And even last night when I said, Rick, can you add a couple of verses that I just put in there? And he said, why are you adding those in now? Or, you know, what's the purpose of that? And I just I told him, I said, it seems self-serving to put these in here. And just all week long, I'm just struggling. Should I put this in here? Should I not put this in here? And I realized, yeah, it should. And so so we'll deal with that later in the sermon. So there's some people in some churches who don't think there should be leadership at all within the church. The idea is that we're all equal in Christ, and so why would one person be elevated to a level of leadership? But church leadership is not a new idea at all. In fact, it runs even from the days of Moses leading. But in Acts 14, when Paul's on his first missionary journey, he appointed elders in every church. In Acts 15, when you see the church in Jerusalem, is you recognize that they were led by elders. You know, you look at the books of 1 Timothy and Titus, and they give specific instructions on how to choose qualified leaders, how to choose elders, and how to choose deacons. Well, that's not this sermon. We're not going to talk about what qualifies somebody to lead, but we are going to talk about the responsibilities of leaders, and we're going to talk about the responses and the responsibilities of the followers. And so this will be fun, won't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read just two verses this morning. And I'll just say really quick, so this early in the week, I'm telling Sherry about this, and we're sitting at the dining room table, and I'm like, oh, man, this is just a hard passage to teach. She's like, oh, is it difficult? Is it hard to understand? No, it's really easy to understand. And she said, well, why are you just preaching two verses? Why don't you preach, like, the whole passage? I said, well, because these two verses are so rich. You can't just, she said, well, maybe you could just extend it to all authorities. And just say, well, this is how you treat all authorities. And I'm like, passage doesn't say that. It speaks specifically of spiritual authorities. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, let me just read the verses, and then we'll go back, and we're going to pick them apart this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, there's a joke that goes around that They say, well, pastors have it easy because they only have to work for an hour on Sunday. Well, you know, so much of the work that we do is actually very much behind the scenes, and so people could seriously believe that. When I first entered the ministry, somebody told me, they said, if you would be satisfied doing anything else, do it. Don't go into ministry. Statistically, 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. Half. 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And yet 7,000 churches close their doors every year and only 4,000 new ones open. And the church is the pillar and the support of truth. And there's a real problem when those who are called to lead struggle the way that they do. And the church is not an institution that is supposed to be run by board members and trustees, right? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is identified as a flock of sheep, and the leaders are identified as shepherds or pastors or overseers. And God doesn't allow just anybody to lead the church. You know, somebody may be really successful in business, but they're not able to lead the church. Somebody may have really high IQ, but not have the wisdom to be able to lead the church. Remember a number of years ago, our oldest daughter at home, Julia, she says she wanted to do something or go somewhere, and I said, you know, that would be fun. We just can't afford it. And she said, you know, Dad, you've tried this whole pastor thing. There's just not enough money in it. Recently, Rick and I were doing some woodwork outside, and he looked at me and he said, what would you do if you weren't a pastor? I had no clue. I mean, really, I had no clue what else I could do. I mean, I've done a bunch of stuff. I could do stuff. Like, I can make money if I need to make money. I can make a living. I'm not really afraid to do anything. And so it's not a matter of being able to, not being able to. I just had no clue what I would want to do. And so I looked at Sherry and I said, what would I do? And she said, this? Talking about woodworking. I said, oh no. I love doing this as a hobby and just kind of messing around with it. I could not do this for a living. And that to me was really encouraging. I actually, because I was clueless, which I've been many times on other issues, but because I was clueless, I really, you know what? It just affirmed to me that God has called me to be your pastor. I can't imagine doing anything else, really. I'm not looking for work. I'm not, you know, scanning the internet. I don't have a resume out there. Like, this is it. You know, if you said, what's plan B? I don't have a plan B. This is it. God has called me to be your pastor, and unless the elders fire me, or unless they send me somewhere, like, you're stuck with me. Like, this is all I got right here. And so today, as I teach this, really, it's not a rebuke. I think you guys really do appreciate me. Like, I'm not sure a better way to say that. Like, I really do. I think we are loved, we are esteemed, we are appreciated. We have great relationships with the elders. You know what a blessing that is? Like, there's not this turmoil and this murmuring. There's not gossip. I'm not the pastor that gets tons of emails and saying, you know, when you preach that, I think that you should have said this instead of that. Like, we don't get that. Like, are there wing nuts in here? Yeah. Like, there's a few of you guys that are just, man, what in the world? You know, but I think that just comes with the territory and you know. But I want to instruct you. So this isn't a rebuke. This is an instruction. I certainly feel like I am loved and cared for and encouraged and comforted and built up by this body. Really, I do. We're not looking for a big church building. We're not looking to expand. And listen, if God grows our church, wonderful. I just need to be faithful. And so this isn't a rebuke. This is a way to instruct you on how to please God in the way that you treat your shepherds. All right? Ready for it? Number one, let's talk about me first. The responsibilities of good shepherds. The responsibilities of good shepherds. So I just said it. This is not just a passage on how to treat Mike, right? It's a passage on how to treat those who labor among you. It's a passage on how to treat those who have charge over you. It's a passage on how to treat those who give you spiritual instruction and spiritual wisdom. So that broadens a bit. So it's not just me, right, standing behind here. It's there are other pastors. It's the elders. It's the deacons. It's the Sunday school teachers. It's your parents, kids. They give spiritual instruction, right? And so when Paul is dealing with this, sometimes Paul, you just got to love him because he is just really rebuking. You know what I mean? He's just like really harsh. And so you go, oh, good, I have an excuse to get harsh. He doesn't do that here. He says, we request, which is a lot more gentle, isn't it? He says, we request you, brethren. See, Paul knows that the health of a church is dependent on the leadership of the church. And the leadership of the church is dependent on really of respect from the other leaders in the church and from the members of the church. And so I have certain responsibilities that I am to fulfill as one of the pastors in this church. And so I think Paul talks about really three of them, three responsibilities of good shepherds. And so A is work hard, right? You need to work hard. And I will be the first to tell you that there are many lazy pastors in churches today. I have been in full-time ministry for 21 years now. And there are lazy people that stand behind pulpits every single week. There are lazy people in the churches and that are leading the churches. In fact, get this, the highest number of sermon downloads from sermon.com, did you know there was a website called sermon.com, right? The highest number of sermon downloads from sermon.com is done at 10 p.m. on Saturday night. 10 p.m. Cain called me one night, about 10 o'clock at night, and he said, hey, what you doing? I said, I'm just trying to figure out what I'm going to preach tomorrow. Listen, respectable leaders work hard. They don't wing it on Sunday morning. If I ever come up here and say, hey, you know what, guys? I'm just going to share from my heart today. You know what that tells you? Mike has not prepared this week. He did. There was something else that happened. Maybe he was lazy. Maybe he was distracted. Maybe he was sick. But if I come up here and say, I'm just going to share from my heart, that just tells you you're not prepared. All right, so we don't wing it, okay? Pastors who work hard don't wing it. And the word that Paul uses for work, and I love this, is the same word that he would use for like sweaty work or wearisome work. In fact, it's the same word that he used to describe himself as a tent maker. Remember, we read that back in 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at it. It says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So Paul is saying, listen, you work the same way I worked. Not just in the pastorate, right? But the way I built tents. Like, I want you to work hard like that. When he talked to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, it's the hardworking farmer. Same word. In 1 Timothy 5, he used the same word to talk about pastors who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so this labor is intensive. And honestly, a pastor who isn't working hard at preparing and praying and preaching is not being faithful to his calling. And the job of a pastor, and I can tell you, and we have a number of pastors in here, I can tell you the job of a pastor is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the lazy. Pastors lead groups of people who don't always want to follow. Okay, pastors have to admonish people who don't want to hear you. Pastors have to teach people who fall asleep every single week. They do. And I got to tell you, just to be really, really brutally honest with you, it is frustrating. It is wearisome to take 15 to 20 hours every week to preach on Sunday mornings and watch people come in and week out and fall asleep in the first 10 minutes. Like, there's not even enough time for me to be boring. You know? I mean, I can understand it if it's just like, oh, man, this guy's just monotonous. I've been listening to this for 45 minutes. Now it's like 10 minutes. You know, the first 5 minutes, they're kind of snuggling in their seat. They're getting their pillow ready. And, you know, within 10 minutes, they're gone. I think, why do you come to church You know, and then you got their daughters like elbowing dad, dad, get up. And, you know, mom's like, shh, hey. Right? I say that, really, it is frustrating. I'm not being judgmental. I realize a lot of you guys work nights, and so, like, that's not a judgmental thing at all. I'm just telling you. Here's an example. Yesterday, I spent a long time cooking this meal. And one of my kids, and I won't say who it was, goes in the refrigerator and gets leftovers out to eat. And I'm thinking, oh, no, you didn't. Like, after all the time that I put into this and the love, you know, I mean, after all I put in, and you're going to go eat leftovers that you warm up in a microwave? And so I was the rebuking Paul at that point rather than the gentle Paul that is here today. Listen, but for me, it's like, so what? How do you get through that? Well, I have to continually remind myself, it's my work, my job to be faithful. I need to be faithful to work hard. I can't make you eat. And I have to remind myself that I'm a pastor. I'm not a CEO. And success is not determined by how many people attend this church. And success is not determined by how much money that you give to this church. Success is determined by how faithful I am to work hard at praying and preparing and teaching and preaching and counseling and caring and comforting and sharing. That's my job. It's Jesus' job to grow the church. It's my job to be faithful. Sometimes, you know how he grows it? He grows it numerically. Like right now, we're in a place in a church where God is growing us numerically. Are we doing anything different than we did 3 years ago when we were just growing in our love for one another? Nope. Same things. Sometimes God just grows us financially. We're in a wonderful position as a church. I thank God for that. But I think growing in our love for one another and growing from being new Christians to being mature Christians is a far better and far more biblical measure of growth than how many people attend. Look at James 3, verse 1. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." You know the weightiness of that verse? You know the tremendous responsibility it is just to open God's word every single week? I'm not saying just from here. Tom, when you open it in Sunday school, when our children's Sunday school teachers open the word of God and teach it every single week, do you know how much a huge weight of responsibility there is to that? It brings a stricter judgment than if I would just attend church on Sundays. I have to be faithful to God's word, because it's only God's word that the lost are saved. It's only through God's word that the redeemed become mature. Even when Paul, when he wrote his final letter to young pastor Timothy, what he doesn't say in there is, Timothy, you need to be a visionary. Timothy, you need a 5-year strategic plan on how you're going to grow your church. He doesn't say that. Is there anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with being a visionary, nothing wrong with having strategic plans, but that's not Timothy's primary duty. What's his primary duty? Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." By extension, listen, that's for all of us, right? That's the Awana verse, right? That's for all of us. Specifically, though, pastors, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, because he can accurately handle the word of truth. Look what else he says, 2 Timothy 4. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Now is what he's going to go into the job description of pastors. Timothy, this is your charge. Preach the word. Right? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That is my job description. Okay? I don't know what all the expectations you have of me or other pastors. I don't know what it is, but that's my job description. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he gives you the why. Because, or for, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It is. By the way, that's now. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside the myths. But you, here's a job description. Be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's all I got. That's the job. And we are living in a time when the preaching of God's word has been replaced by pastors who I wish would just call themselves motivational speakers. Really, just call yourself anything else other than a pastor. Because there are certain job descriptions for a pastor. They should call themselves motivational speakers. They could call themselves comedians. Really, they do. Some of these guys are brilliant. I mean, they have new material every week. I mean, it's just really good stuff. But that's not the job of a pastor. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Instruct. The word of God is the only thing we have to protect us against false teaching. The word of God is the only thing that we have that will protect us against the deception that threatens our souls and will destroy churches. Preach the word. Preach the word so that the saved will grow and the lost will be saved. Because outside of the word of God, there is no way for the lost to come to Christ and there is no way for the redeemed to become mature. You don't suddenly wake up one morning. You know, I've been a Christian for a few years now. I'm kind of waiting for that one moment where I'm going to wake up and all of a sudden I'm a mature Christian. It doesn't happen that way. It takes work. And there are people who have been Christians for decades and they're still babies. They are. Decades. And they're still babies. And they buy into every new fad. They believe every movie because it's labeled as Christian, right? And so they get their theology from Hollywood and what Hollywood says. They're just grown-up babies. They have no way. When some kind of error comes in, they start talking about it in the Bible. So, oh, did you see this movie that had this? Or, you know, I heard this one pastor said that. And it's like, no, that is completely heretical. You've been a Christian for 25 years, and you don't even have the discernment to be able to know that that's wrong. Why? They've never grown up. They've never put in the hard work to become equipped. And they may come to church every single week, but they don't have ears that hear, and they don't have hearts that want to obey what they've heard. Ephesians 4, verse 11, look what it says. He gave some as apostles. We read this in our call to worship this morning. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And this tells me this. It is my job to equip you to be able to serve others and build up the body. That's my job. And earlier when we kept reading that, right, it was basically to be able to grow up so that you're not tossed in here and there by every wave and wind of doctrine. Everything comes around, you're not tossed side by side by that. I guess my job is to make sure that you're equipped for that. It's your job to make sure others are equipped for that. Okay, and I have to work hard at my job so that you can do your job. And it's not automatic. You're going to have to make decisions every single day on whether you will spend time in God's word or you'll be distracted by something else. You're going to have to make decisions every single day on whether you will spend time in good relationship with other Christians so that you can encourage and build up one another, or if you're going to be distracted by something else. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says this, "The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is the prayer, this is the verse that I prayed, God, I want to live my life like this. I want this to be my life. I was a Christian probably for 3 weeks at that point. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the things that I'm taught, I teach you. So that the things you're taught, you can teach others. Let's look at verse 12 again. "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." And so the first thing is we're going to work hard, right? Second is we're going to exercise authority. We exercise authority. There are many people who are professing Christians who think that church leaders have no right whatsoever to confront them for ungodly living or ungodly beliefs. And nothing can be further from the truth. Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for, because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You ever thought about that? Like, this isn't just for pastors, by the way. This is leaders. Like, you're going to give an account for the souls that God has put in your life. Obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they will keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You know what? You know what that's saying, just in a nutshell? It's better to obey. It's better to live under authority. It's better to obey your parents. It's better to obey your teachers. It's better to obey the law. Like, you can choose if you want to drive drunk tonight. I mean, that's on you. You're grown. If you want to do that, like, you can do that. But you can't determine the consequences of doing that. In fact, if you do that and you get caught, there's a good chance that your license will be taken away for at least a year. You have to get some ungodly insurance in order to drive. It's just better to obey the law. It's just better for you to obey your parents. And every parent will tell you, you know, you have those kids that you just trust. Dad, what time do you want me to be home? Well, you know what's wise. Just come home when you think it's wise. Then you have some kids that, Dad, what time do you want me to be home? Where are you going? What are you doing? Who are you going to be with? How long are you going to be there? What time do you want me to be home? 9:30. Dad, it's 9:15 now. Right? It's just better to live in obedience. It is. It's just better. So your leaders are held accountable for how they lead, and you are held accountable for how you submit. And if they don't lead well, then God's going to discipline them for that. But if you don't submit well, then that's on you. And Jesus was really clear on what godly leadership looks like. The Bible is very clear as well that the leaders that stand in front of you are sinners just like you. Right? We don't always get it right, and I don't think any of us would make the claim that we do. But Christian leadership is not dictatorial leadership. Jesus actually defines it. Look what he says, Mark 10, verse 42. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Christian leadership is servant leadership. I heard the greatest phrase this week. He said, as a servant leader, this tells me that I am always your servant, but you are never my master. Don't you like that? As a pastor, I am always your servant, but you are never, not once, ever my master. I don't work for you. You know how freeing that is? If you don't like something that I say or whatever, hey, listen, we can talk about it. Most likely, it's not a biblical mandate type of thing. It's just an opinion or a preference. The best way for me to serve you, really, as a servant leader, the best way for me to serve you is to teach you God's word and to exercise biblical authority. Because God's word is what's going to take to encourage you on this journey. God's word is going to give food for your soul. It's God's word that's going to give counsel and instruction. It's God's word that's going to rebuke you and encourage you. It's God's word that's going to train you in righteousness. God's word is the authority for right thinking and right living. So exercising authority as a servant simply means that I need to be consistent with what God's word says and not my convictions or my preferences. I love how Peter applies this to the elders. Look what he says in 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's the charge to the elders. And so proper exercise of authority doesn't mean that we lord it over people. You know, when you shepherd sheep, it's a whole lot different than when you drive cattle. A shepherd doesn't carry a whip. You drive cattle, you do. shepherd is much more tender with the sheep. Shepherds aren't control freaks. Shepherds aren't on a power trip. Shepherds don't manipulate to try to make themselves look good or gain some kind of material gain. They're shepherds. Shepherds genuinely care about the sheep that God has given them. Shepherds genuinely care about the lives and eternities of those that they minister to. And real true shepherds are not afraid to confront the sheep and discipline as needed. And so good leadership is seen in that they work hard. Good leadership is seen in that they exercise authority. And good leadership provide instruction. They provide instruction. I actually think that pretty much every other version except the New American Standard translates this better than the NAS does. The Greek word for instruction is nuthateo. Okay, that's the term. You've probably heard it around here if you've been here any length of time. We use it for our counseling ministry. We are what we consider nuthetic counseling. And so it's that word, nuthateo. And so the NASB translates it as instruction, but nearly every other version translates it admonish. Okay, admonish. When you think instruction, you think, oh, that's real positive. Admonish, you go, oh, well, that's really negative. It's not negative. The idea behind admonishing is that my love for you is so intense that I am determined to do whatever it takes to keep you on the right path. It's my job. And we all need it at some point, right? We all kind of start to stray and start to veer where we need to be put back on the right path. And so to admonish somebody is to warn them. It's to instruct them. It's to teach them. It's to do it gently and lovingly. In fact, Paul in Acts 20, when he's talking about this and he uses that word nuthateo, and he says, I have nuthetic you. I've provided new. He said, I instructed you. I admonished you. And then he says, with tears in my eyes every day. That's the idea. You know, when as a parent, that the pain that you go through when your child rebels, when you see them going in a direction that you go, that's going to lead to destruction. And the pain that you get as a parent, you recognize, not to the same level, but I get that same pain when I see you guys who are doing so well, and then you just start to stray. And I share, and I'll say something, and you think I'm crazy. Same pain. It really hurts to see the ones that you love, the ones that you labor for, just ignore the warnings. It hurts to see the ones that you love start heading towards destruction and then act like you're the crazy one for telling them. But good pastors, they continue to instruct. They're faithful to admonish. And I would say this, on behalf of the elders of this church, the leaders of the church, let me just say this, we love you. You are loved. It breaks our heart when you trade what's best for tomorrow for what's good enough for today. So what are the responsibilities of a shepherd? They work hard, right? They work hard. They exercise authority. And they provide instruction. That's my job. Now let's talk about your job. All right? Roman numeral number 2, the responses of good sheep. The responses of good sheep. And I know there are plenty of pastors out there who should not be in ministry, but I also know way too many good men who are out of ministry because of bad sheep and ungodly leaders. Okay? Way too many who are out of ministry because of bad sheep and ungodly leaders. Let's read verse 12 again. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. And so the first one here is obvious, right? A, appreciate the shepherd. Appreciate the shepherds. Mature Christians appreciate their shepherds. Not because the shepherds are perfect. Not because they always do everything right. They appreciate the shepherd because God has called them to be your shepherd. God has equipped them to be the shepherd. And let me just say this. It is much easier to sit in the green chairs and criticize the decisions that are made than it is to bear the weight of being the one who's responsible for making those decisions. Okay? It is so easy. You know what? These chairs came from my old church. I've sat in these chairs. I can tell you, it's much easier to sit in those chairs and criticize this guy than it is to be this guy bearing the weight of responsibility for making the decisions. Remember in Acts 6 when there was a need for the widows to be fed? And so they wanted the apostles to feed the widows, and the apostles said, listen, that's not the best thing for us to do. It's not that the widows don't need to be cared for. It's just that the widows don't need to be cared for by us, because if we take care of the widows, that means we can't preach and teach and pray the way God has called us to. And so they appointed other leaders to do that. And I can tell you this, as we grow as a church, the shepherding needs in this church are so much greater than they've ever been before. They are. We are developing a reputation in our community where, with our counseling ministry and offering free biblical counseling, where the weight of our community is placed on a few of us that are counseling the dregs of what's going on in our society right now. And the shepherding needs are so great. And so I have a choice to make every single day. Am I going to shepherd and care for the body by working hard at praying and preparing and counseling and teaching and preaching, or am I going to spend my day feeding widows? Not that the widows don't need to be fed. But if I'm always feeding widows, then I won't be able to feed you. And I'm so thankful that we are a church that you guys work hard. You appreciate your leaders by faithfully showing up week in and week out to use your gifts to serve this body every single week. Because there are way too many unappreciated pastors who spend the best hours of their day doing the work that the members of the church should be doing and the members of the church are equipped to do. And so you have pastors cleaning the church, sending out newsletter, planning mission trips, planning the music. They're the ones responsible for updating all the social media and all the websites. They have to visit the sick. They have to break up fights. And they're expected to do it with a smile on their face and saying things like, praise the Lord, it's a good day, isn't it? And by the time they get to Saturday night, they go to sermon.com and they pull up somebody else's sermon and they wing it on Sunday morning. And the sheep are so malnourished that they have no idea what's happened to them. And the pastors don't have time to invest in their kids and in their marriages because unappreciative church members think that the pastor needs to fix their kids and their marriages. And I have been there more often than you can imagine. And I recognize some of this is the nature of this calling. And that's why I'm so grateful for those who appreciate those who have been called to lead. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so what this is saying is all pastors and all leaders should be honored. But a pastor is due for double honor if he's a good leader and he works hard at preaching and teaching. You know, another way to honor your pastor is by defending him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, look what he says. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. And there are pastors in here and elders in here who will attest to this, that there are a whole bunch of Alexander the coppersmiths in the world. Some of them sit in chairs like this, and some of them sit in boards on boards and in elder meetings and in deacon meetings that are seeking to do harm. I have a person right now that is vigorously seeking to undermine me and this church, and they're doing it with lies and accusations. And it comes with the job. Appreciate your pastors. So on one hand, I have a responsibility to watch over you. On the other hand, you have a responsibility to defend your leaders. And so you appreciate them. B, esteem the shepherds. Esteem the shepherds. Let's read verse 13. and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So when speaking about appreciating and esteeming your leaders, we tend to fall into one or two different categories. On one side, you get pastors who are worshipped for something that they're not. On the other side, you get the person that says, well, you know, I'm really grateful for him, but if I thank him, then I'm going to take all his rewards away in heaven. That's silly. Pam Norman would say, that's stinking thinking. That's just bad thinking, right? You know, it breaks my heart knowing what some pastors go through from their congregations and from their fellow elders. They are demoralized and they are discouraged. I wonder, how do you even get up every Sunday morning to preach? So what does it mean to esteem them very highly? Well, that term esteem is really popular in our world today, right? Someone has high self-esteem. We're pushing for self-esteem. What's self-esteem? Well, self-esteem is to hold yourself in the highest regard. If you have good self-esteem or high self-esteem, they say, oh, he holds himself in the highest regard. He respects himself. He has confidence in himself. He has self-esteem. Well, to esteem your leaders means to respect them. It means to hold them in high regard. It says here to esteem your leaders very highly. And there is a paradox, though, isn't there? On one side, you exalt Jesus and Jesus only. And on the other hand, you hold your leaders in the highest regard. Why? Because God has chose them to lead you. And you don't esteem them for their personality. You hold them in higher regard because of the work that they do. And so if you have a leader who is high character, who loves and serves his family, who patiently instructs you with God's word, who sticks around to answer questions, who will return your calls, who will pray with you, who will meet with you one-on-one, and will tell you the things that you don't want to hear, but you need to hear, you should appreciate them. You should esteem them very highly. What a treasure that leader is. And it's your support that's going to help them to persevere. It is. I'm not just speaking for me. There's a lot of others out there as well. And see here, the last one, submit to the shepherds. Submit to them. So having a right attitude and a right response to biblical leadership is pleasing to God. Yeah, it's pleasing to God. Submission is not limited to when you agree. All right? Oh, I agree with the decisions I made. I submit to that. Right? And the reality is most of the decisions that we have to make are not biblical mandates. They aren't. Most of those decisions were made at the founding of the church. This is what we believe. This is what we stand for. Right? Those things were made a long time ago. Most of the decisions we make are based on preference, experience, or wisdom. Really. Like our elders' meetings aren't this exciting. Oh, what has God told you? Like, you know, it's just normal stuff. You know, one of the things we're facing right now? We need new chairs. The Mylanta green, as much as we love them, right? We need new chairs. We knew we needed new chairs, but remember a few weeks ago when we met over there in the other room, that little room? We didn't know this, but these chairs actually stink. You don't know it in here because it's such a big room. And they're dirty. These chairs, actually, we've had them for about 10 years. And they were used when we got them. And so for 10 years, every single week, what we've been doing is moving and stacking them, throwing them out in this trailer, coming back in, unstacking them every single week. That's why you have all these wear marks on all these chairs. And so they stink. They're dirty. They're not appealing. We need new chairs. But all of the elders all say the same thing. Want new chairs. We don't want to have to spend the money. It's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars for chairs. Maybe that's what I would do if I didn't pastor. I'd make chairs. You make a lot of money making chairs. And so we've got to make a decision on chairs. And there's no like Bible verse, you know, on it. It's like chairs shall last for 10 years and if by strength 20. You know, there's nothing like that. But you know what's going to happen? When we replace these chairs, somebody's going to be mad about it. They're going to be mad because of how much they cost. and they're going to tell us about it. Isn't that the craziest thing? They may even leave the church because of chairs. That's silliness. But honestly, that's a lot of the decisions we have to make. Should we go on this mission trip or that mission trip? Should we support this missionary or that missionary? What should we do for picnics? It's not profound. I mean, there are times when we have to deal with sin in the body. There are times we have to deal with church members who can't get along. Like that, those are harder times. I mean, there's some of that. But most of what we do is just making administrative type decisions. And so we have a responsibility in that to work hard, right? Keep you on the path, exercise authority. You have a responsibility to appreciate the work. You have a responsibility to submit to the authorities. And you have a responsibility to esteem them very highly in love. If so, look what happens, the end of verse 13. Live in peace with one another. That's it. Live in peace. And you know, a lot of times living in peace means that I need to consider you as more important than myself. A lot of times living in peace means that I need to deal with my 10% wrong in the problem, even though you're 90% wrong of the problem. That's what it means to live in peace. The end result of that will be peaceful church, which I said from the beginning, I think we have. We don't have a bunch of murmuring. We don't have a bunch of backbiting. We don't have a bunch of you guys fighting in every elders meeting. We have to deal with issues like that. We don't have you guys in the community doing bad business and we got other businesses calling us and saying, can these elders meet with your elders and we need to figure out. Like, we don't have that. You're in peace. Man, I love pastoring this church because of that. What a blessing you are. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this body of believers that you've called me and others to shepherd and care for. I thank you that the things that we've spoken about today, we can all get better on. But as a whole, I'm just grateful for a church that honors you in this way. And Father, I know that the enemy would love to come and to destroy the intimacy and friendship and fellowship and love that we have for one another. And so I pray that you would protect our body, that you would protect the leaders, that you would protect their families, that you would protect their time, that they might be able to do the things that you've called them to do as priorities. And Father, I pray for this body, that they would grow into maturity so that we might love one another more. We might be able to use the gifts that you've given us to serve and care for one another. Thank you for such a great privilege this is of pastoring this church and for the people that you've brought. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.